If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Jeremiah 39? And I know in your bulletins you have verses 1 through 18. Today, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It was actually yesterday. I was preparing my sermon and I was like, oh my, this is really long. And I realized I need to break this up into two sermons. And so today we're going to read verses 1 through, I'm sorry, 1 through 10. And we'll be looking at Zedekiah. And I thought this would be the last sermon for Jeremiah. But you often hear pastors say this, oh, this is the last one, but it's not the last one. And sure enough, the last one will be the next section when we talk about Jeremiah. But today we're going to look at Zedekiah. And we'll look at verses 1 through 10. That said, why don't we all stand out of reverence for God's word as we read this? Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. Nergal Sar-Ezer of Samgar, Nabu Sar-Sekim, the Rabsaris, Nergal Sar-Ezer the Rabmag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him, and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Let's pray. Father, we come to you to this day and reread about a point in history that is an important marker in Israel's history, the destruction of Jerusalem and their exile, a significant moment that speaks about significant things. Lord, I pray that even though we are removed from this time and place, by many years, you have a word for us. This was written down and recorded for your people, for all your people. And so, Lord, we pray that we would benefit from this. We pray that we would have ears to hear and a mind to understand through your Holy Spirit's work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in this chapter, and this chapter is going to close our time in Jeremiah. The other day I was like, when did I start Jeremiah? And I was talking to some of the leaders, when did we start Jeremiah? We started Jeremiah in August, and here we are, we're in May. Not a year, but wow, close to a year. And here we are, last chapter, chapter 39. And here we come to the destruction of Jerusalem. This is a very significant time in the history of Israel. And what we see here is that all of the warnings that have been spoken have now become reality. So after all those years and decades and even centuries of prophets coming to warn Israel about if they keep this up, this life of sin, that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Well, here we are. Here we are. And we learn that God's words are never empty words. They are never empty. And interestingly, in the last days leading up to destruction, one thing Jeremiah is going to say is, what's going to come to you guys is famine, pestilence, and then ultimately the sword. And at this point in time, just leading up to it, there was famine and pestilence already devouring the people, but now here comes the sword. Now, as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think about today and how we're living today, and that we can actually identify to some extent. You know, there's all this news today about, alarming news about the drought in California, and it's getting really serious. And so I was just thinking about that. And then, of course, pestilence. We're all going through pestilence with COVID. I mean, we're kind of on the tail end, although there's been kind of a surge. Boy, we know pestilence over the last couple of years. And then I think about Israel's sins at that time. Like, how did Jeremiah describe their sins? He said, they speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They speak visions, that's like prophetic visions, of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Can I say it another way? Their truth, it comes from themselves, not from the word of God. Their truth, it comes from their own minds. They've created their own truth, and they've rejected the word of God. And then along with that, what was paired with, you know, speaking visions of their own minds was, everyone stubbornly follows his own heart. So here they were, not following God, but following their own desires. Everyone doing what they want. It was a follow your heart culture. And boy, we hear a lot of that today. Follow your heart. I say all these things just to say this. I don't feel like we're too far from where Israel was at this time. Now, are we in the last days? I will always stop short of saying, hey, look, there's all these signs here. Jesus is coming tomorrow, or that Jesus can come on this specific day. But boy, it feels a lot closer than it did before. I don't know about you guys, but I feel that way. And honestly, I think that was one of the reasons why we entered into this series in Jeremiah, because here, you know, things were falling apart. There were warnings. And in some sense, there's this sense, it feels like, oh, are we in the last days? Now, God's visitation on Jerusalem, we have to understand this, that God's visitation on Jerusalem is a preview of actually what's to come upon the whole world. It's kind of a mini preview. It's a movie trailer of what's going to come on the world. And what we learn here is that when Jesus visits the world, there's going to be two stories, two sides. There's going to be two endings, and one is going to be wrath and judgment, and the other is going to be mercy and salvation. And we have those two stories exemplified, one in King Zedekiah and the other in the prophet Jeremiah. And both of their lives kind of serve as a parable. One of a fool and one of the faithful. And so originally, I was going to talk about both their stories, but I think there's just so much there, we're just going to have to go with one today, Zedekiah, and we'll do Jeremiah the next time. So let's talk about King Zedekiah. He's the last king of Judah before the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile that follows. So it all happened on his watch. That's why Zedekiah is pretty well known. Now, what's interesting in the book of Jeremiah is a lot of ink is spilled to talk about Zedekiah. Zedekiah gets a lot of attention in the book of Jeremiah. And part of that reason is because his life is a parable. It's a parable of warning because it's a parable of a fool. And so it's important that we pay attention to King Zedekiah. Now, I want to kind of share his story a little bit, some of the things that we don't necessarily get in this chapter here, because we're here at the tail end of his life. But Zedekiah, he's first mentioned in chapter 21. And at that time, news had broken out that Babylon was making war on Jerusalem. And when that was heard, when the news came to Zedekiah, what he did was he actually sought out Jeremiah for a word from God. And he thinks, maybe God is going to pull off another gracious, wonderful work and save us from this threat. And so things look kind of good. Like maybe Zedekiah is a good king. He's seeking out God through Jeremiah. But Jeremiah's message to him, it's going to be bad. It is bad. And Jeremiah says to him, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it's not going to be pretty. But, Zedekiah, if you and the people surrender to the king of Babylon, your lives will be spared. They will be saved. And so God says to Zedekiah and to the people, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Will you surrender to the king of Babylon, or will you continue in your ways? Now, Zedekiah, he didn't like those options. He didn't like what he was hearing from God's word. And we see here that he will defy God's word to the bitter end. I think in some ways, when we go through life, I think we face situations like Zedekiah's, and sometimes we even act like Zedekiah. This is what I mean. You know, sometimes we go through life and we face a difficult situation. You know, for him, it was the threat of war. Here's Babylon breathing down their necks. But for us, you know, we face some difficult situations where it causes us to have a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. And sometimes we will do the same thing. We'll go to our Bible. Okay, let me read my Bible because I'm in a difficult situation. Let me go to the Bible for counsel or direction. Or, you know, maybe you go to a spiritual leader and you ask for their advice or their counsel. But sometimes when we do that, the direction or the counsel that's given, we don't like it. Whether it's in the Bible or from a spiritual leader, we don't like it. And for some of us, when we don't like it, we're just going to flat out not obey it. So here we look at Zedekiah and what he's doing. And you know what? We often do the same thing. Oh, shoot, I'm in a stressful situation. God, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to read my Bible. Ooh, I don't like what I'm hearing here. We close that up. And we put it away. Now, on top of that, Zedekiah not only not liking God's word, putting it away, he does something else which makes things even worse. And what he does is Zedekiah is going to surround himself with false prophets. And they're going to be speaking lies to him. They will be saying things like this. You shall not serve the king of Babylon. It will not happen. What Jeremiah is saying will not happen. And so he kind of created this echo chamber of lies. He created this echo chamber of things that he wanted to hear. And it was a fool's move. And it was a critical part or piece of his downfall. He doesn't like what God's word says. Next move, surrounds himself with false prophets, enters into this echo chamber of lies, just wants to hear what he wants to hear. Now Jeremiah, he was a different kind of prophet. He spoke the word of God faithfully, and you know what that meant? He was going to speak God's word truthfully over and over and over again to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah's reaction to Jeremiah is almost borderline humorous. He says, "Why do you keep saying these things, Jeremiah? Why do you keep saying these bad things?" And you know, honestly, that's kind of a strange reaction. It's as if it's like the prophet's job to say things that kings and other people want to hear. It's like, why Zedekiah? Because it's the truth. That's why Jeremiah was saying those things to him over and over again. I've touched upon this before, but I think this is really important to say. What's actually underneath Zedekiah's unbelief? Doesn't believe Jeremiah. What's underneath that? What's underneath it is he doesn't like what he hears. And because of that, he's not going to believe it. And I think that's happening a lot today in God's church. I don't like what I hear, and so I'm not going to believe it. And that was Zedekiah. This is not earth-shattering insight. There, a lot of unbelief comes from the fact that we just don't like what we're hearing. And so here's King Zedekiah. And obviously, this is a warning for all of us. Are we willing to hear only that which we want to hear? And this was Zedekiah's downfall. Only believing God's word if he liked it. And if he didn't, then he would reject it. And I think it's important that we would step back and do a little bit of discerning or analysis and be like, have I surrounded myself with false prophets? And have I created in one way or another, maybe without even realizing it, like an echo chamber of lies? I think of social media. Honestly, a lot of social media is entering a den of false prophets. And there are exceptions. There are places where it's uplifting and good. Don't get me wrong. But so much of it is false prophets chirping in our ears. I think we need to know that. I think we need to be careful. I wouldn't even want to know the reality, what the numbers are, but I mean, just ask yourself, what, compare your social media consumption to your Bible consumption. And if it's way out of whack, I mean, we're living dangerously. I mean, we might be just following the same path as Zedekiah as he surrounded himself with false prophets. If you have your Bibles open, Jeremiah, he sees up ahead in the future, and he says something that's going to happen to Zedekiah. It's in chapter 38, so the previous chapter, verse 22. This is what the women are going to say when Jerusalem will be destroyed. They're going to say in verse 22, "Your trusted friends, Zedekiah, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you." Your trusted friends have deceived you. And the consequences are horrible. We have to pause and ask, who are our trusted friends? Who is your posse, so to speak, that shapes and influences you? That could be your cultural tribe. That could be your political tribe. That could be a YouTube channel. That could be a blogger. It could be CNN or Fox. It could be your unbelieving family and friends who speak a lot of common sense and worldly wisdom, but there is no Holy Spirit in them. But we take it all in and it sounds right. It sounds smart. Who are our trusted friends? And what do they speak to us? And boy, we need discernment today. We need discernment. Another part of Zedekiah's life was that it was honestly one long, wavering, wishy-washy stance toward God. Like, if you read his story, that's basically what it is. He goes back and forth. He never makes up his mind. He's spineless. He's a spineless king. And he's the classic, what people in the old days called, an almost Christian. He's an almost Christian. Just some things, you know, in Zedekiah's life. You know, he allowed the royal officials to throw Jeremiah in the cistern to die. So he said, oh, I can't do anything, guys. I can't stop you from throwing Jeremiah in the cistern. So he just let him do it. I can't do anything? He's the king. And he's like, I can't do anything? But then, like in the next, like shortly thereafter, you find Zedekiah ordering Jeremiah to be taken out of the cistern. And it's because there was an Ethiopian eunuch who was God-fearing, who was outraged at the evil and the injustice that was done to Jeremiah. And so, oh, Zedekiah gets off his feet. Oh, okay, let's take Jeremiah out. Zedekiah, he proclaims liberty to all the slaves. There's a story of that. He proclaims liberty to all the slaves. They are all free. And if you know the Hebrew law, that after 7 years, a Hebrew slave would be set free. And so in obedience and repentance, they proclaim liberty and they let all the slaves go free. And then after a while, they're like, oh, I think that was a mistake. And then what do? They get back, they chase down all of their slaves and they bring them back. And they bring them back into slavery. And so there's this continual back and forth with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, he rebels against God, yet he continues to seek out Jeremiah for God's word. He does that quite often. He even asks Jeremiah, can you pray for me? But he never fully obeys. He's almost there, but he never fully obeys. And even in chapter 38, on the eve of destruction, he seeks out Jeremiah again, one more time. And you're rooting for this guy. You're like, come on, make the right decision. Do the right thing. There is still time. But in the end, all he asks Jeremiah after hearing that Jerusalem will be destroyed, he just says, just keep this to yourself. Don't tell anyone else. What is he doing? I mean, he's buying time. He doesn't want the people to scatter. He's still trying to preserve his life and his kingship till the very end. If you get down to it, for Zedekiah, who was God? God was not someone to be worshipped. God was someone to be used for selfish ambition. To Zedekiah, God was just a tool for his own purposes. And so if God didn't comply with his wishes, then God was to be ignored. And this presents to us the foolishness of the almost Christian. That they hear God's word, but they never fully obey. And they never fully obey because God is never really worshipped. He's just used. And that's the root of so much wishy-washiness. And is there some of that in our own lives? We just never get there. Could it be that underneath that you don't have a God that you worship and love, but you have a God that you just want to use? You want a bailout God who will bail you out when things are hard. You want a God who just always blesses you and prospers you, and you experience one success after another after another. Well, the ending here for Zedekiah, let's be honest, it's gruesome and it's sad. It's R-rated violence. You know, you kind of read that and you're like, oh shoot, the kids are listening to this. Jerusalem is burned. Zedekiah's sons, they're slaughtered. Zedekiah's eyes are plucked out, and we're like, whoa, whoa. And, you know, people will read this and they'll be like, I don't know about this God of the Bible. He seems kind of crazy and cruel. And honestly, when people read this and they say that, to be honest, I could understand that. This is some serious violence. The only thing I would add, though, is I would appeal and just say this. Can you at least consider that there might be another side to the story? Can you at least consider that maybe their sins were that serious, actually, that it demanded something like that? And God, he provides an explanation for this. And so if you have your Bibles, can you turn to 2 Chronicles 36? It's at the very end. And Chronicles ends with the same thing, the fall of Jerusalem. It's a very monumental moment in the history of Israel. So 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. And let me read that for you. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. God was patient till the very end, and he's like, there's nothing left to do but to bring down judgment. And you see God's patience in persistently sending the prophets. And then you see on Israel's side their smugness and their rebellion. And the mockery and despising of the prophets was a mockery and despising of God. And they weren't guilty, they didn't feel guilty about it. Felt no shame about that. And they kept doing that. And we know in the book of Jeremiah that their sins were evil, that they were even spoken as a kind of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they oppressed the poor and the weak, that they shed innocent blood of children, that they practiced child sacrifice, that they committed sexual immorality, and that the land was filled with idols and injustice and greed. And so we see here God is being just, and his justice is righteous, and his justice is, I would argue, even poetic. Because if you read what Zedekiah did to Jeremiah, he threw him into the cistern, and the scriptures say Jeremiah sank in the mud in that cistern. Now, what will happen to Zedekiah? Well, what is it that those women were going to say to him? Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. God's justice is righteous, and it is even poetic. But if we take a step back, I feel that the ultimate lesson here is that God's word is true. It is true. And this is where Zedekiah plays the fool, because he doesn't fully believe that God's word is true. He even thinks he can wiggle his way out of the truth of God's word. So you notice that he has this escape plan, right? And you see him leave at night, and it seems like, oh, you know, he can He can get out of this prophecy. But you learn through Zedekiah's life, you cannot outrun God. You cannot out-scheme God. You cannot undo the truth of God's word. It is true. And we have to take that to heart. And Zedekiah thought, maybe there's a little chance that I can undo what's been said about me. You cannot. God's word is true. God's word is true. These are historical events that involve historical people and places. The nation of Babylon, yes, that existed. The city of Jerusalem, King Nebuchadnezzar, the temple in Jerusalem. All of this stuff is real and historical, and it's all to say that God's word is true. God's word being true, that's not just theological, it's like theory out here. It comes down into real life. It is true. And God does not lie. And the scriptures say that though there may be delay in God's word coming to fulfillment, don't mistake or interpret delay as a delusion, that it's not really going to happen. Now, if anyone reads 2 Peter chapter 3, one thing you're going to realize is that we're in a situation really no different than Zedekiah and the Israelites at that time. And so this stuff and this story, we really need to take to heart. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Starting with verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, Peter writes, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Boy, isn't that not what Zedekiah needed to do? And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Is that not what Jeremiah was saying to his people at that time? And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And people were saying to Jeremiah, oh yeah, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. I don't know. Things look pretty good. Things look pretty peaceful. When's this going to happen? Is it really going to happen? Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Are these not the same words that were spoken to that generation of Israelites? That God is going to come and he's going to burn this city down. And people were looking at Jeremiah, oh, you're crazy. This is not going to happen. And God is giving a very similar word, not upon a city, but on this world. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Translation, today, Jesus hasn't come. What does that mean? That today, God has demonstrated his patience on the world, on a lost world and lost sinners. And every day that we wake up, we open our eyes, and Jesus has not come, it's because the Lord has shown patience and grace, still giving people time to repent of their sins. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Everything will be exposed for what it is. There will be justice. Fire is coming. Jeremiah said, fire is coming, and people laughed at him. And so today, we're really challenged. Like, do we believe this? Like, do we believe this? And some of us, we got to be careful. Are we following the path of Zedekiah, the fool? I don't like it, so I don't believe it. Surround yourself with false prophets and lies, putting your Bible very far away from you, continuing to live a life where it's like you never fully are in the kingdom, never fully doing acts of faith and being obedient. And so this is a word for us. Now, if God's word is true about his coming visitation, if it's true like it was true back then how should we be? If you go back to 2 Chronicles 36, it tells us what Zedekiah should have done. And I think that's going to help us. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 12. Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, Pastor Andy, if this is true, what do I need to do next? Well, God said Zedekiah, he was supposed to humble himself before God. And as he humbled himself, softening his hardened heart. And so we can begin right there. Can we humble ourselves before God? And then on top of that, to fear the Lord, to have the fear of God, to hold fast to that which is true. And when you're holding to God's word, you're holding on to Christ. If God's word is true, hold on to his word, hold on to Christ, and then move into obedience and cast off the lies. Put 2 feet in the kingdom of God. 2 feet. Instead of straddling the fence, put away the almost Christian lifestyle and live for God. And live not for college. Live not for career. Live not for retirement. But live for that great day when our Lord is going to visit the world. That we would be ready. You know, when Jesus came, he said this, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That's what's going to happen. Zedekiah was first. He became last. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will keep it. But boy, if you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. Sometimes I wonder, when Jesus was saying that, he was thinking about King Zedekiah. You try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. Jesus spoke words that are true. Now here's the wonderful thing. And I wish we could get into Jeremiah, but I'm going to have to save it for next time. I don't want to make this too long. But if God's word is true about wrath and judgment, then what do we know? Then God's word is true also about mercy and salvation. And that's where the sweetness of this really comes in. But God in his wisdom, he preserved this life story of, yes, even a fool like Zedekiah for our benefit, so that we would benefit, so that we would remember that those who lose their life will actually keep it, and those who try to keep their life will lose it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and preserving this story about King Zedekiah. We need to hear this because his situation and his temptations and struggles, it is not very different from us and our own experiences and the things that you call us to. God, you call us to believe that you're going to come back. You're going to visit. And there's going to be two stories and there's going to be two endings, two outcomes. One of wrath and judgment, and one of mercy and salvation. And as we think about that, Father, won't you cause in our hearts to be drawn to Jesus, our Savior, to be drawn to his word and to hold on to it so that we would not waver, that we would not drift, that we would not fall into the lies that are just swirling around us every day, flooding our minds. So God, we pray that you'd be with your people. Do not leave us to ourselves. We pray for your grace to continue to minister to us, protect us, hold us, God, as only you can. And Father, we pray that we would have 2 feet in the kingdom, to be full of faith and to be full of obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.